Weddings are beautiful. I'm not talking about the flowers, the dress, or the music. I'm talking about that moment when two people promise to love each other for the rest of their lives. In sickness and in health, for better or for worse, in joy and in sorrow. I've had the privilege of officiating numerous weddings, and it never gets old. Seeing the look in the eyes of the bride and groom as the other person vows to love them until death. That is an amazing and beautiful moment. Why? Why is that such a wonderful moment to witness? Because love is one of the most remarkable experiences of being human. Love thrills us and enthralls us. Love comforts us and inspires us. Love costs us greatly, and yet we gladly pay the price. Love is something we all long for. We all long to give and receive love. There's a universal longing for love that has existed since the beginning of humanity. The evidence is all around us. People talk about it and dream about it. People sing songs about it and write books about it. We pursue it, we celebrate it, we cherish it. We are captivated by love. We have all experienced the joy of finding love and the devastation of losing it. And I'm not just talking about romantic love here. I'm talking about any relationship where people care about each other. Parents and children, siblings, friends. Every relationship is fueled by this longing to love and be loved, to be known and accepted and cared for, and to do the same for someone in return. Think about someone who loves you for a minute. Your mom or dad, your friend, your spouse, your child. Picture their face. How do you feel when you think about them and the love that they have for you? Isn't it an awesome feeling? Just knowing that someone loves you. Love is a powerful force. There's an inherent desire in each of us to give and receive love. Why? Why do we have this profound longing to love and be loved? Where does it come from? This is one of the most compelling reasons that I believe in God. The best explanation I have for that longing is that I was created by a loving, relational God. I was created to love and be loved by God. All of the relationships point me back to that most fundamental relationship, the relationship I was created for, my relationship with God. Last week, we were introduced to John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples and the author of the fourth gospel. Like all of us, John longed to love and be loved, and he found the love he longed for in Jesus, the Son of God. Love is a major theme in John's gospel and the one that we're going to focus on during today's message. So here we are in our second week of this series on the Gospel of John. During this series, we are asking everyone at Grace to read through John's gospel chapter by chapter. The study book you receive tells you what you need to read each day and gives you space to take notes on what you're learning about Jesus. You can also use that space to write down memorable verses from that chapter or questions that might come up while you're reading. I like to journal a prayer at the end of my study each day. And don't forget to use the theme pages in the back to take notes on the four themes that we're talking about this month: truth, love, life, and purpose, as you see them come up in your reading. And if you're watching online, you can get the digital version of the study book at whoisgrace.com/read. If you were here last week, I hope you were able to read the first five chapters of John and discuss that with someone. If not, ask someone to meet up with you this week and talk about what you're learning. You can even text them during my sermon. I don't mind. If you weren't here last week, that's okay. I'd still encourage you to join us in reading through the book of John. Start at the beginning and follow the daily readings in your study book. You can either finish a little later or catch up by reading a few extra chapters this week. I would also encourage you to check out the sermon from last week to get some more background on the Gospel of John. You can watch it at whoisgrace.com/sermons. So last week, we kicked off the series focusing on the theme of truth. Jesus came so that we could know the truth. He is the invisible God made visible. Not only is he able to reveal the truth about God the Father, but because he's the Son of God, he's able to restore our relationship with God because he is the Christ, the Savior we all need. And he proved to be the Christ when he rose from the dead. In chapter 20, John tells us the purpose of his gospel. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So next week, we're going to look at that theme of life and how Jesus is able to offer us a better life. But this week, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to focus on the theme of love. That word love appears 39 times in the Gospel of John. On top of that, love appears 33 times in John's three letters to Christians in the early church. John wants his readers to experience the love of Jesus and be changed by it like he was. In the story we're going to read today, John and the other disciples experienced the love of Jesus in such a profound way that they would never be the same. And so as you open your Bible to, or your device to John 13, let me give you a little context so we can appreciate the significance of this moment. The first 12 chapters of John span Jesus' three-year ministry. The final chapters, 18 through 21, focus on the events surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection. The middle five chapters, 13 through 17, all happen the same evening, the night before Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus is in the upper room with his 12 disciples sharing the Passover meal. We're going to talk more about the significance of that meal later. But for now, I want us to realize that this is Jesus' farewell address to his disciples. In recording this, John gives us the privilege of hearing Jesus' final words of instruction and encouragement to his disciples. It's during this farewell address that Jesus says these words, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the heart of Jesus' teaching, love. Christianity is a movement of Christ-like love. Love shows up throughout John's gospel, but especially here in this farewell address. When Jesus says he's giving them a new commandment, he doesn't mean it was never given before. God's people were always instructed to love each other. He means fresh or recent. He's saying, "I'm giving you a fresh perspective on what it means to love each other." Why is it a fresh perspective? Because they have watched God in human form love people for the last 3 years. They've experienced his love personally and intimately. And just before he said those words that night, he displayed his love for them in a profound and shocking way. And so let's read John 13 to see why the disciples had a fresh perspective on love that night. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." At first glance, you might not be shocked by this scene, but the disciples would have been. Foot washing was a job for servants, not their Lord. In those days, people walked everywhere they went, and they weren't wearing closed-toed Nikes. They were wearing sandals. They weren't walking on cement sidewalks. They were walking on dusty dirt roads, which were littered with animal poop from the donkeys and other livestock that shared those same roads. And you think your feet are gross? Their feet were nasty. That's why only the lowliest servant would be stuck with the disgusting job of washing people's feet. From the disciples' perspective, Jesus should be the last person to ever wash their feet. And just in case you don't believe me, listen to what Peter says when it's his turn. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." You've got to love Peter. You never have to guess what he's thinking. He's just going to say it. If the person next to you just elbowed you, that's because they really appreciate your bluntness and sharing your thoughts and opinions just like Peter. Peter couldn't handle the idea of Jesus washing his feet. He should be washing Jesus' feet, not the other way around. And so he tries to stop Jesus, but Jesus doesn't let up. He tells Peter, "Listen, if you don't let me wash you, you have no share with me." This is a pretty strong warning. Some biblical scholars think Jesus was speaking more symbolically about Peter's need to be spiritually washed. If Peter can't receive this act of humble love and grace, how will he receive the much greater act that is about to take place? What is clear is how adamant Jesus is about Peter letting him wash his feet. There's something significant happening here that Peter needs to experience for himself. Why was washing their feet so important to Jesus? Jesus knew that this would communicate his love for Peter and the other disciples in an unforgettable way. They would never forget that moment, the moment when their rabbi, their teacher, the Son of God, got down on the floor and washed their filthy feet. This astonishing act of love would ring in their hearts and their minds for the rest of their lives. After Peter finally lets Jesus wash his feet, Jesus explains the significance of this moment to his disciples. Let's pick back up in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Jesus went first. Jesus gave them a model to replicate, to copy. Jesus wasn't asking them to do something he wasn't willing to do. When he tells them to love each other, later in this chapter, he's commanding them to follow his example, to do for each other what he has already done for them. This is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to love as Jesus loved, to replicate his love to others. And we learn a critical lesson from Peter here, that in order to replicate his love, we must first receive it. This is our big idea today. Replicating Christ's love starts by receiving it. Replicating Christ's love starts by receiving it. You can't love like Jesus until you're loved by Jesus. You can't replicate Christ's love until you've received it for yourself. Replicating Christ's love starts by receiving it. Our goal as followers of Jesus is to grow in Christ-like love. So we're going to look at three steps on the path toward Christ-like love today. These are all steps that Jesus shares with his disciples during this final evening before his death. The three steps are these: receive his love, reciprocate his love, and replicate his love. So the first step is to receive his love. Can everyone say, receive his love? Receive his love. Awesome. Receiving his love means to accept it for yourself. I think this was at the heart of Jesus' warning to Peter in verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Jesus is telling Peter, listen, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, if you're going to continue my ministry after I'm gone, you must receive my love for you. Peter had to experience Christ's love firsthand in order to reciprocate it back and replicate it to others. Receiving Christ's love for us is the starting point. You have to let Jesus love you. That is step one. The rest of the Christian life is a response to Christ's love. Think about someone you have deep love for a minute. If you as a human can have that much love, how much greater must Christ's love be for you? His perfect, infinite, unshakable love. John is a witness to the depth and transforming power of Christ's love in his own life and in the lives of many others. He writes this in one of his letters. We love because he first loved us. We don't love so that Jesus will love us. We love because he already loves us. Christ's love isn't a reward to be earned. It's a gift to be received. I mentioned last week that I play guitar, but when my parents first gave me a guitar for a gift at Christmas in ninth grade, I didn't want it. I actually returned it. 2 years later, I was given another guitar. By this time, I was ready to receive it, and I was eager to learn how to play. I would have never imagined the passion I would develop for playing guitar and writing music. I've spent endless hours learning new songs and creating new music. The more I played, the more I discovered. And the more I discovered, the more joy I found in the instrument. The instrument I thought I didn't want. I almost missed out on something spectacular because I didn't receive the gift I was offered. Some of you have never received the gift of Christ's love. Maybe you don't believe he really loves you. Maybe you aren't that interested, even if he does. Some of you have received his love, but you've never experienced its magnitude. I hope your heart is open to the possibility that Jesus, the Son of God, is extending his love to you today. The greatest gift you could ever receive, eagerly waiting for you to accept it and discover the joy that comes with it. Now, I want to be clear. Receiving Christ's love isn't a one-time decision. It is an ongoing process, just like any other relationship. There's a big first step initially to receive his love and accept it for yourself. But from there, it's a lifelong journey of receiving his love day after day, understanding more and more the depth and power of his love for you. On the path toward Christ-like love, step one is to receive his love. Step two is to reciprocate his love. Can everyone say reciprocate his love? Reciprocate his love. Reciprocate his love simply means to love him back. How are Jesus' followers supposed to love him back? He answers that question later in the same farewell address in John 14. When he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We love Jesus back by obeying his commandments, by doing what he teaches us to do. Now, don't mishear me on this. If you try to love Jesus without first receiving his love, you're just going to follow rules out of obligation, not loving devotion. And that's empty religion, going through the motions, checking a box. That's not the loving relationship Jesus invites his followers into. Throughout his ministry, Jesus loved people first, and they were compelled to love him back. Many of you have experienced that transformational power of Christ's love for you. Your heart is so full of his love that you are eager to obey his commands out of love for him. You trust that what he tells you to do is for your good and for his glory. Pastor Derek said a few years ago, obedience is God's love language. Let's think about a few of Jesus' commands in that light. How do his commands allow us to reciprocate his love back to him? Jesus commands his followers to worship him together. Even though we're busy and we kind of enjoy sleeping in on a Sunday morning, we make it a priority to gather together every week and praise Jesus for who he is and what he's done for us. We love Jesus back through worship. Jesus commands his followers to pray. I have a confession. I don't always like to pray. Can I say that? But I choose to keep praying day after day because I'm convinced that I have a loving Savior who listens to my every prayer and is worthy of me thanking him for his faithfulness. We love Jesus back through prayer. Jesus commands his followers to be baptized. In addition to being a powerful symbol of our new life in Christ, baptism is a public profession of our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Much like a marriage ceremony, baptism lets people know that we are committed to following Jesus. We love Jesus back through baptism. When we receive Christ's incredible love for us, we are compelled to love him back, to reciprocate his love. That's our first two steps on the path toward Christ-like love. Step one, receive his love. Step two, reciprocate his love. Love him back. Step three is replicate his love. Can everyone say replicate his love? Replicate his love. Now, just to state the obvious, I have no idea whether any of you are actually saying this out loud. So for those who are, thanks for humoring me. And for those who aren't, I'll never know the difference. Replicate literally means to make a copy of. Replicating his love means to love others the way he loves you. Let's look back at verse 15 one more time. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus didn't just tell them how to love. He showed them. They experienced it for themselves. He gave them an example to replicate, not just in washing their feet, but in every interaction that he had with them and the other people he loved throughout his ministry. He wants them to follow his example and love like he loved. He reiterates this later in chapter 13 with the words we read earlier. They mean a little more now that we know what just happened. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. People recognize a replica because it looks like the original. People should recognize you as a follower of Jesus because your love looks like his. Jesus did not say that people will know you're his disciple by your church attendance or by your Facebook posts or by your bumper stickers or your political views. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Last month, we did a sermon series called The Art of Neighboring with several other local churches. And we were challenged to love our actual neighbors, to go out of our way to learn their names and care about the people who live closest to us. It's been so encouraging to hear the stories of people intentionally showing Christ-like love to their neighbors. Some people made homemade treats and hand-delivered them to their neighbors. People were pleasantly surprised, and a few of them invited them in for a longer conversation. Some people invited their neighbors to hang out on Halloween to get to know them better. Some people are hosting a Friendsgiving celebration for people in their neighborhood. One couple has hosted get-togethers for their neighbors in the past and recently invited their neighbors to meet up at a restaurant. One of their neighbors thanked them, saying, "I've never actually met our neighbors until you guys came and initiated these gatherings." Now, I haven't heard of anyone from Grace washing their neighbors' feet yet, but maybe it's a better idea to help them rake their leaves instead. Jesus must be so pleased that so many of you are taking a step to share his love with your neighbors. There's a woman from a different church named Kathy whose story inspires me. She lives in the Center City neighborhood that Servieri has been focusing on. When Servieri volunteers were asking for feedback from the residents, she saw an opportunity to step up and be part of the change that she wanted to see in her community. She hosts community gatherings to encourage neighbors to build relationships. She attends every community meeting to represent the unheard voices of her neighborhood. She is a dependable and passionate volunteer who humbly serves no matter the task or the weather. Kathy is loving like Jesus loved. She is a voice for the voiceless. She serves even when it's inconvenient and uncomfortable. Our communities will be different and lives will be changed when Christ followers like Kathy replicate his love in their neighborhoods. Remember our big idea today. Replicating Christ's love starts by receiving it. So I want you to think about this question. How does Jesus love you? I want you to put yourself in the room as one of the disciples. What would it have been like for Jesus to wash your feet? What does that act communicate about how Jesus loves you? Let's consider several characteristics of Jesus' love for you. Jesus loves you personally when you feel alone. We see how personally Jesus loved people throughout John's gospel. He didn't just minister to the crowds, he ministered to individuals. John wanted us to see that Jesus' ministry was as much about personal interactions as it was about public sermons. And in his final evening with his disciples, he washes each of their feet, one by one, so that they could each experience his love for them personally. He didn't want any of them believing the lie that he loved the other disciples, but not them. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And in describing how he as the shepherd cares for the sheep, he says, he calls his own sheep by name. I love that. Every sheep matters to the shepherd. He doesn't just love the flock generally. He loves you specifically. He doesn't just know your name. He knows everything about you. Every hair on your head, every hurt in your heart, every dream, every disappointment. You are not alone. You are not lost in the crowd. He hears your every prayer. He is by your side through every storm. Jesus knows you completely and he loves you deeply. Jesus also loves you practically when you're in need. Jesus could have just told his disciples how much he loved them, but instead he did something tangible to demonstrate it. He washed their feet as a practical expression of his love. Throughout John's gospel, you'll see Jesus caring about the needs of others and doing something about it. He was moved with compassion to love people in practical ways. He heals people. He feeds people. He listens to people. Jesus offers help and hope to the hurting and the broken, and he offers the same to you. He promises to send his Holy Spirit to dwell within his followers. He calls the Holy Spirit the helper. Because through the Holy Spirit, Jesus strengthens us and guides us. He teaches us and empowers us to love like he loves. Jesus sees your needs, your need for strength and provision, for community and for peace. He sees your struggle and his heart is filled with compassion. He loves you practically and helps meet your needs. Jesus also loves you graciously when you don't deserve it. As Jesus knelt before each of his disciples that night, I can imagine the unworthiness they felt. They probably thought about all the ways they had fallen short in their faith and in their obedience to Christ. They didn't deserve to be loved and served like that. And yet Jesus loved them graciously when they didn't deserve it. He loved Peter, even though Peter denied him. He loved Thomas, even though Thomas doubted him. He loved Judas, even though he knew Judas would betray him. He loved the woman at the well in the midst of her marital issues, and he loved the woman caught in adultery in the midst of her sexual immorality. Jesus comes to you with your long list of sins and regrets and failures, all the reasons you don't deserve his love, and he loves you anyway. Jesus loves you graciously. Jesus also loves you sacrificially when it costs him. Sacrifice means to embrace discomfort or pain for someone else's benefit. Jesus left the comfort and glory of heaven to become human. He went from being worshiped by angels to being questioned and ridiculed by the people he created. He was willing to set aside his reputation and status to wash his disciples' feet. He was willing to endure heartache and betrayal, grief and exhaustion, emotional and physical pain. Why? Because he loves us sacrificially. In this same farewell address, Jesus said to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." He knew what was coming in the next 24 hours, and he wanted them to know that they were about to witness an even greater act of humility and sacrificial love. Jesus' love cost him his life, and it was a price he gladly paid, because Jesus loves you sacrificially. Finally, Jesus loves you unconditionally, without limits. As I like to say to my kids, he loves you all the time, no matter what. Jesus embodied the unconditional love of God the Father. You may have noticed this line in verse 1. having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them when they were annoying. He loved them when they fought with each other. He loved them when they questioned and doubted him. He loved them when they didn't follow through. He loved them when they didn't love him back. There are no limits on Jesus's love for you. There's no last straw. There's no three strikes and you're out. There's no too far gone. We all long for someone to love us unconditionally, don't we? Someone who loves you at your worst. Someone who loves you when you have nothing to offer. Someone who loves you, knows your faults and your failures and your darkest moments and your worst mistakes and loves you anyway. No human can give you that. Your spouse, your parents, your best friend might try their best, but they can't love you unconditionally on that level. Only Jesus can. And he does. As I talk about this, I know there are some of you who feel unlovable, unworthy of anyone's love, let alone Christ's. Maybe no one has ever loved you well. Maybe you've experienced devastating rejection. Maybe you've made some terrible decisions and live under the shadow of your past. But I pray today that you would get a glimpse of Jesus's unwavering love for you. Jesus comes to you today like he came to each of his disciples in the upper room, and he invites you to receive his love. John wrote this gospel so that you could realize Jesus, the same love that Jesus showed his disciples, is the love that he has for you. Jesus loves you without limits or conditions. He loves you because of who he is, not because of what you've done. He loves you unconditionally. How does Jesus love us? He loves us personally, practically, graciously, sacrificially, and unconditionally. And that's how we are supposed to love others. When we replicate Christ's love, that's what it should look like. Are you loving people others overlook and meeting the needs of the hurting and broken around you? Are you loving people who look and act and think differently than you? Are you forgiving those who hurt you and praying for those who hate you? Are you sacrificing your time and your resources and your reputation and your comfort in order to serve others? Are you loving unconditionally the people you're tempted to give up on? I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of work to do. I want my replica to look more like the original, because the original is too good not to replicate. The beautiful, powerful, unconditional love of Jesus is too good not to replicate. With that in mind, I want to leave you with these two next steps. The first is in the form of the question: who will you love this week and how? Who can you show that Christ-like love to, and how will you love them? It can be overwhelming to think of all the people you could love, so just think of one person. But don't make it easy, all right? Choose a person and an action that will stretch you to love more like Jesus does. Is there someone who's feeling lonely or invisible that you can love personally? Is there someone who's hurting or in need that you can love practically? Is there someone who has hurt you or let you down who you can love graciously? Is there someone you can love sacrificially even though it might be uncomfortable? Is there someone you can love unconditionally, even though you're tempted to give up on them? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's one of your neighbors or classmates or coworkers. Maybe it's one of your patients or students, a client or a customer. Maybe it's someone you met at Servier yesterday. Write their name down. Put a reminder in your phone. Love that person this week. The second step is this: receive Christ's love for you every day. Remember, replicating Christ's love starts by receiving it. You can't reciprocate what you haven't received. You can't replicate what you haven't received. We need to receive Christ's love every day, not just Sundays. One of the reasons I think we love worship on Sundays is because we see Jesus' love for us so clearly when we sing worship songs. But many of you are learning that we can receive Christ's love like that for us every day by reading the Bible. We don't have to wait for Sunday to remember his amazing love for us and to thank him for it. So I want to encourage you to keep reading John's gospel. Put yourself in the story. Imagine you are the person Jesus is talking to and caring for. And when you see Jesus loving people, accept that he loves you the same way. I'm so pumped that so many of you are starting to take your faith from weekly to daily. This isn't just a Sunday morning thing for you anymore. You're walking with Jesus throughout your week. You're spending time with him in his word and in prayer, and you are living more like him as you go about your day. You are already taking steps to receive his love for you every day. Keep going. As I close, I want to go back to something I mentioned toward the beginning of my message: the significance of Jesus sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. The Passover was a feast God commanded the Jews to celebrate every year, remembering how God delivered the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Jews from all over the world would return to Jerusalem for the Passover. Each family would kill and eat a Passover lamb according to God's command as a remembrance of how their ancestors spread the blood of a lamb across their doorways so that the angel of death would pass over their house. This was one of the plagues God used to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go free with Moses. This was a meal commemorating the exodus from slavery to freedom, from the pain of Egypt to the joy of the promised land. This was a meal celebrating God's deliverance and salvation. And the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us what else happened that night as Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples. During dinner, Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." Then he took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." The next day, the 12 disciples would watch as Jesus was beaten and then hung on a cross to die, with nails through his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns placed on his head. They watched his body be broken and his blood be shed. Around 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be pierced for our sins and that the punishment that would bring us peace would be upon him. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. During that final meal, Jesus was telling his disciples that he is the true Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice that allows God to pass over our sins. He took our punishment upon himself so that we could have peace with God. He suffered God's wrath for us so that we don't have to. Communion replaces the Passover as the new sacred meal that reminds us of God's deliverance and salvation through Christ's death for us on the cross. Jesus commands his followers to celebrate communion together, remembering his sacrifice, his salvation, and his love. Much like Jesus washing his disciples' feet, communion is a vivid reminder of the depth of Christ's love for each of us. Your hosts will come now at our physical locations as we prepare to celebrate communion together.